Let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we've been singing about those wonderful things that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did during his time upon this earth. Lord, we're going to be thinking tonight about how in all of those things, he did what was pleasing to you. He did according to your will, and he accomplished everything that he set out to do. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word tonight, you will make the things of your Son clearer to us, that we will love him more, that our desire will be to serve him. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would be the one who would minister to us and lead us into truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start tonight by reading the passage that we have listed in John chapter 4. And I want to read verse 27 along with verses 31 through 34. So starting with verse 27, at this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" And then down to verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one has brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And I want to read one more verse, verse 35 as well. "Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." Well, you've probably figured out from the title that what I want to talk about tonight is food. And specifically the food that the Lord Jesus Christ mentions in those verses that we read. Well, these verses that we read, they come in the middle of an account of Jesus' visit to a city in Samaria called Sychar. And if we were to kind of outline this account, the first part would be of Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman. And she's come out of the city to the well where Jesus is. And Jesus spends the time talking to her. The second part would be pretty much what we just read, where Jesus talks to his disciples, and he talks to them about food. The woman has gone back into the city, and this is kind of an interlude for him before we find out what has occurred as a result of the Lord's conversation with this Samaritan woman. And so the last part of the passage are the results of Jesus' visit to Sychar. And when I got to thinking about this, one of the things that kind of crossed my mind was the title doesn't quite seem right, Unknown Food. Maybe from the disciples' perspective, that works. But from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective, this wasn't unknown food. I would rather retitle this and call it A Feast in Samaria, because I think it reflects more his thinking regarding this food that he talks about that the disciples are unaware of. Well, what's the difference in the two titles? Well, it's really the disciples' perspective. They've bought food in the city, and they're bringing it to him to eat. And so they're thinking about that physical, literal food that we all need and enjoy. Well, from Christ's perspective, he says he has food they don't know about. And in fact, the disciples are unaware of what has gone on during the time that that they've been in the city buying food. So this passage deals with two kinds of food. I think my second title fits better. But to start with, what I'd like to do is to give you just a brief little outline of the disciples' perspective on this food. They don't know what it is. They're mystified by it. For this, let's back up to the beginning kind of this whole section. Jesus and his disciples are engaged in a journey. They're going from Judea to Galilee. I had a Bible map, and I consulted it, and it looked like, and this is my map, that this entire journey is about 60 miles. And so this stop in Sychar is about halfway in between, maybe not quite. And the journey actually may be more like about 70 miles if you consider all the turns. But when they arrive at Sychar, the scriptures say in verse 6 that Jesus, being weary from the journey, was sitting by the well. And this well is a very historic well. It dates back to the time of Jacob, and it's not an ordinary well. It's not one of the kind of wells where there's just a pool of water down in the bottom of it. It's a well that has moving water in it, so that it's valued for its fresher water. The disciples leave Jesus, weary, sitting by the well, to go into the city to buy food. And this is when the conversation with the Samaritan woman, which Jesus has, unknown to the disciples, occurs. When they return to the well with food, they're amazed to find that he's speaking to a woman, and probably a Samaritan woman is what they're thinking. The return of the disciples appears to break off the conversation that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. She returns to the city, and a conversation between Jesus and his disciples begin. As we've already stated, this is a long journey. I don't know how much of the journey has occurred during this day, and I'm not exactly sure what time it is. I know it's the sixth hour. If you're talking about Jewish time, it's noon. If you're talking about Roman time, it's about 6 o'clock in the evening. So just for the sake of establishing a time, let's say that it was 6 o'clock in the evening. So it would be later in the day. And Jesus, weary from the journey, the disciples come back with the food. And it's only natural that the disciples, compassionate and concerned about Jesus' weariness, what better way to solve the problem of weariness than to have something to eat? They urge Jesus to eat. And Jesus surprises the disciples with the words from verse 32 when he says, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." And their initial response to him is a question among themselves, and that is in verse 33, "No one has brought him anything to eat, has he?" And I don't know what they're specifically thinking, but they may have been wondering whether or not the Samaritan woman had in some way brought him something to eat. Well, the problem was that Jesus' food did not, or the food that he's talking about, did not match the food that the disciples had brought from the city. And therefore, until Jesus was able to give them an explanation about it, it remained unknown to them. And it may have been unclear to them to some extent, even after they received the explanation. But this food that Jesus is talking about is so important to the Lord Jesus and to the people of Samaria that that's what I want us to talk about and think about tonight. Well, the food that Jesus is talking about having obviously isn't literal food. It's of a different kind. Now, one thing we want to make sure that we understand is that Jesus isn't speaking disparagingly of that kind of literal food, the kind that we all eat. There's many places in the gospel where Jesus expresses concern for the provision of physical food, even with himself. 40 days in the wilderness, a trial at the end of this time, he was hungry. He knew what hunger was, and he knew what it meant to have to need that provision. On the Sea of Galilee in chapter 6 of John, there's an occasion where Jesus is speaking to 5,000 men plus probably many women and children. And Jesus sees the multitude and feels compassion for them. And in the course of conversation with his disciples, inquires how they can get food to feed so many people. And what's provided are 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus takes that, breaks it up, gives it to meet the physical need, the physical food need of the folks there, and actually has an abundance left over after he's finished. The very elements that we are going to use tonight to celebrate the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death, the bread, his broken body, the cup, his shed blood, they all involve physical food. So Jesus, I don't think, is saying that the food that he has here replaces physical food, but it would be would appear to be two types of food that are kind of running parallel with each other. And the food that Jesus is talking about in these verses is food that has a higher place, has a higher priority. So the question, if it's not literal food, what is it? Well, another question would be, is there any way that it's similar to literal food, and is there any way that it's different? Well, I think there are some similarities. When you think and stop and think about physical food, it's sustaining. It sustains us physically. It's important. It's part of a continuous bodily process that we have. Food's something we need. It's something that we must have for survival. Food usage in our bodies is an ongoing process. We don't have to be eating all the time for our bodies to be using food. The process of food usage goes on day after day, during meals and between meals. If that process should ever stop, we die. So one of the things I hope is that by the time we finish with our time together tonight, that we'll also be able to see how sustaining and how important and what a part of the normal continuous process the food that Jesus is talking about. One of the things that's really special and stood out to me about this food is the way Jesus applies it to himself. He doesn't say at this point, here it is, and you need it. He says, here it is, and this is how it applies to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, to my life. He says in verse 32, I have food. And in verse 34, he calls it my food. It does have application to believers, but I think not in exactly the same way that it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ here. Another thing, this is a different way that Jesus would often use this kind of illustration. Many times Jesus uses basic life requirements or necessities to illustrate mankind's need as a fallen sinner. Let me give you three quick examples. One of them is Nicodemus. In chapter 3, and the first couple of verses, verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are come from God as a teacher. No one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And then Jesus gives him this kind of strange answer that is, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that confuses Nicodemus. What do you mean? I have to be born again. Well, the point of this isn't necessary to explain this passage, but that the application of the new birth that Jesus is talking about wasn't for him. It was for Nicodemus, and it was for all mankind. Second illustration would be the Samaritan woman that we're dealing with, or that we're talking about in this passage. In John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then in verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus wasn't saying he needed this living water. He had it, and he could dispense it, but he didn't need it. Third example, back to the feeding of the 5,000. The day after that occurred, there's another gathering of people together. And they're discussing, let's look at it real quick. It's chapter 6, verses 33 through 35. They're discussing bread. And in 33, Jesus says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus didn't need this bread. He was the bread, and he was the dispenser of the bread. There are many other illustrations of this that we could point to, but those are the three we'll use right now. In these cases, Jesus uses basic life processes like birth or a basic need like water or food to demonstrate a deeper spiritual need for which he's the source and satisfaction. New birth, come to Jesus. Living water, come to Jesus. Bread of life, come to Jesus. So there's a little bit difference in the way that he uses food and the way that he uses this kind of illustration in other parts of the Bible and other parts of his teaching. Related to this are a couple of additional things. One is that Jesus' expression that he has this food and that it is his food is a genuine statement regarding his situation as a man. He doesn't open the subject of this food just so he can kind of have a teaching session with his disciples. He does, but I don't think that's the reason. This is real spiritual food and necessary for him. He is truly satisfied with this food, and he feels no need for any other food to be offered to him, at least at this time. The second thing is that this kind of food that Jesus is talking about is not just a distraction or a distracting situation. I think we all know from our own experience that excitement, depression, grief, pain, or even intense activity can cause hunger or the desire for food to cease. And we've probably all experienced that one way or another. But his situation was not a distracting situation. It was a satisfying situation. He could look at the food that the disciples brought and his own food and say, "For now, I'm fully satisfied with my food. I've been refreshed with a feast." So this sounds like pretty good food. But what is this food? Well, back to ordinary food. Ordinarily, when we think of food, we think of physically eating and drinking. And God has created our bodies so that when we take in either solid or liquid food, our body, again, by God's created and sustained processes, use that food in complex ways to do things like cause us to grow, repair things that are damaged, or basically just provide energy for all of our body functions. And in the end, we use that food so that we can do and that we can accomplish. So we take food in order to accomplish things outwardly. Well, I think you can see that the food that Jesus has is different. It's an outward action that results in inward satisfaction. It is his food to do and to accomplish. So if we want details about his food, we need to look at what he does, what he accomplishes, and the reason or reasons that he gives for doing it that way. And I think that this would take a long time if we really looked at this. But I think that the details lie in the relationship of God the Father to God the Son. What is that relationship? In the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart of God and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ are in perfect harmony. The will of God and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ are in perfect harmony. Whom the Father loves, Jesus the Son loves. Whom the Father calls, Jesus calls. Between the Father and between Jesus, there is perfect unity. And there always has been throughout all eternity. I want to add, I put an extra note in because of this morning and the message. Pastor was talking about fellowship and agreement. And then he made that statement, the Father finds all his delight in his Son. It's a perfect statement of the relationship between the Father and the Son. It's perfect fellowship. It's perfect agreement in all things. And back to the eternity, in John 1:1, John begins his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then down to verse 11 in the first chapter, excuse me. Pastor read this morning too. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In John chapter 10, verses 25 through 29, I don't think we're going to turn there, but Jesus is telling a gathering of the Jews some things about his relationship with the Father. And in verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. And in verse 38, he says, the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Perfect relationship between the Father and the Son. So as the God-man, what is it that sums up satisfaction for Jesus? In fact, what is his overriding source of satisfaction? Well, he says, it is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I want to look at a couple, well, maybe four or five verses that really point to the Lord Jesus Christ doing and saying he does the will of the Father who sent him. In John 5:19, it says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. In John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then he mentions some specific things that he does. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Luke 4:42-44, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him, and they came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Well, what about Samaria? Because that's really the context of the verse that we're talking about, of the passage that we're talking about tonight. In verse 35, he says, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. The food which Jesus was feasting on was the work that he was doing in Samaria. He could look at the fields of Samaria and see that they were white for harvest. And seeing that, he entered into the work that the Father had sent him to do. The people of Sychar hear and see the gospel from Jesus' life and from his own lips. So Jesus' food was to do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work, to accomplish the Father's work. Well, where can we find that in the scripture? Well, in John 5:36, Jesus says, the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And then in John 17:4, Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, and speaking to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. What did Jesus accomplish in Sychar? Verses 39-42. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." A great feast in Sychar. You know, one of the great summations of what Jesus accomplished is in John 17. In his prayer, or in this prayer of the Son to the Father, all that the Son has done that has led to the perfect fulfillment of the Father's will and to the perfect benefit for us is laid out. So when we think about Jesus' life and we think about his accomplishments, we could ask ourselves the question, what action in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ could be pointed to as lacking the Father's approval? Easy answer, none. What accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ could be pointed to as deficient or marked with some little error? Not even one. What thing was accomplished in his, what thing was unaccomplished in his death? What one step, small step, did he leave out? None. Again, what was it that Jesus desired to do? He desired to do the will of him who sent him. And what did he desire to accomplish? He desired to accomplish his work, that is, the Father's work. I think this was Jesus' food, and this food, in this particular sense, was uniquely his. Jesus came into the world as flesh and blood, a spotless lamb without any blemish. His heart was pure and undefiled. Difficulties came to him, but they did not defile him. He never experienced his own sin, or really his own shame, or his own guilt. His work, that which was food to him, was to become flesh and dwell among us, showing himself to us to be full of grace and truth. He did not come to be changed. We heard that this morning. He came to change us, to show us the way to the Father, to make the way open to the Father, to bring us to the Father, and in so doing, bring us to himself. His food is to do and accomplish the will of the one who sent him, which makes him my Savior, which makes him your Savior, which makes him the bread of life to me and to you, which makes him the source of living water to you and to me. In his death, in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 28 and 30, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, 'I'm thirsty.' Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus said, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful thing it is that your Son has done for us in the work that he did as a Savior. Lord, we would ask that as it was his food to do your will and to accomplish your work, so you would make it our food to do His will and to accomplish His work. For we know that if we do that, we are doing what pleases You, because His will is Your will, and His work is Your work. We pray that You will not let us stray in our devotion to Him, but that by Your Spirit You will draw us closer to Him, give us a deeper and stronger love for Him, that we may be like Him in service to You and in service accomplishing Your will and Your work in the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.